I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read again from verse 1 down to verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful once again for this wonderful opportunity you've given us to gather into your house and to sing praises to your name, to be ministered to in song, and to hear from your word. Dear Lord, we are a blessed people, and we thank you so much for your desire to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would do just that through the preaching of your word today, and may your word touch hearts and lives and bring about changes as you desire to draw us to yourself in accordance with your will. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take full control. May you cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, without you, I can do absolutely nothing. And so I ask for your help and for your strength, for your guidance, for wisdom and discernment to preach what thus said the Lord. Dear Lord, I pray for anyone who is under the sound of my voice who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would remove any distractions. May Satan be defeated for. May you stir the hearts of every believer, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The Christian walk of Will Houghton, a preacher who became the president of Moody Bible Institute during the 1940s, played a large role in the conversion of an agnostic who was contemplating suicide. An agnostic, by the way, is someone who says, "I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if there is a God, but I'm not going to say there is not one, or I'm not going to also say that there is one." That person has not gotten to the point where they say, like the song that was just sung, "Lord, I believe." The skeptic was desperate, but he decided that if he could find a minister who lived his faith, he would listen to him. So he hired a private detective to watch Houghton. When the investigator's report came back, it revealed that this preacher's life was above reproach. He was for real. The agnostic went to Houghton's church and accepted Christ, and later sent his daughter to Moody Bible Institute. What a great testimony, amen? When Jesus left this earth, he gave many instructions to his disciples by way of preparation, because he knew very clearly that his time here on earth was going to be finite. He had a limited period here on earth to be able to impact his disciples and to prepare them for the ministry that they would carry on after he was gone. And one of the things that he emphasized time and time again was their responsibility to make an impact. He spoke to them about being salt. He said to them in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. He was saying to them, by way of an analogy, that you are the seasoning. You are supposed to provide the seasoning, the savor for this earth. You're here to make an impact. He said to them in that same chapter, in that same sermon, that ye are the light of the world. By inference, he was saying that this world is a dark place, but if it's going to experience light, that light is going to come from you. You are to make an impact on this dark world. Jesus said as well in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26, he says, fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Jesus was simply saying to them that I'm sending you out in a world that might not always will receive you. I'm sending you out in a world that you are to be different, and you are not to be afraid. Preach what I said to you boldly, and disciples, make an impact. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33 and 39, Jesus also said to them, and he cautioned them, that as you make this impact, expect opposition. As you make this impact, understand that this task that I've placed upon your shoulders will not be easy. He says you're going to face opposition. You're going to come across individuals who are not going to like what you're about to say, because you are going against the grain. You are going against the trend. You are going against the norm. But I did not send you out there to blend in. I sent you out there to make an impact. This is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples that I want you to make a difference, to make an impact in this lost and dying world, even if it means that you have to stand with me against family members. Make an impact for me. Amen. It's not always going to be easy. You're not going to have the convenience of blending in with the tradition. He was saying to them, make a difference. He was saying to them, which is our theme for 2019, make what you do count. Here's the thing about making a difference. Here's the thing about making an impact. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. And here's the other thing about making an impact. It requires being different. It requires being different. Here's something revolutionary. You cannot make a difference without being different. You cannot make a difference without being different. Pastor, I want to change my workplace. I want to change my school. I want to change my society. Well, here's something. Be different than them. Be different than the norm. Don't blend in. And in 2019, if we're going to make what we do count, we're going to have to make a difference. We're going to have to make an impact. The Apostle Paul emphasized these same thoughts, these same concerns to Timothy, his son in the faith, his mentee, his protege, who he was preparing for the time when he would no longer be there. No longer be there to guide Timothy. No longer be there to instruct him. He was saying to Timothy, if I can get you to understand by way of your mindset that you are to make a difference, you are to make what you do count, you're going to be okay. You're going to survive after I'm gone. Timothy, I know at times you're a little timid. I know at times you're a little concerned whether you can handle this great responsibility that I'm placing on your shoulders. But if you get a hold of the mindset that I ought to do what I do and make it count, it will count, Timothy, even after you're gone. Your impact will be felt on future generations. May God help us in 2019 to make everything that we do count. Amen. To make an impact, not just for now, but for future generations and for all eternity. To make it count. To make it count. Last week, we began this message and we looked at a number of thoughts from this very passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as it relates to making it count. And just by way of review, we understood very clearly, first of all, that there is a secure asset. Verse number 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever we do is going to be done by the grace of God. It's the push of God upon our lives. It's secure, it's reliable, we can depend upon it. But we saw as well the serious assignment in verse number 2. Paul simply said to Timothy, Timothy, I've been a good example to you by way of a righteous presentation, but you have a responsibility to pattern what I do, and you have a requirement to pass it on to those who are coming behind you. It's a serious responsibility. You cannot afford, Timothy, to drop the ball on this one. And in passing on what I've passed on to you, you have to pass it on to reliable people who will be able to implement a repeatable process. Timothy, this formula will work. This formula will allow you in the time in which you live to make it count for future generations, thousands of years down the line. Because it's a repeatable process. It's a serious assignment. What we saw as well, thirdly, he said, Timothy, if you're going to make your life count, you ought to have a strong approach. Verse number 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. He says, Timothy, you're going to have to develop some tough skin. You're going to have to get some strong shoulders. He says, there's some times where, listen, you're going to have to stand alone, but you're going to have to tough it out. This thing of serving God is not for the faint of heart. He says, endure hardness. You're going to have to adopt some discipline in your life. You're going to have some determination. But he said, fourthly, Timothy, you're going to have to be selective in your association. He says, verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He says, Timothy, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to be selective. You're going to have to recognize that there are some decisions that you need to make to be able to keep yourself focused on the task at hand. You're going to have to go against the grain. You're going to have to be selective with your friends. Your closest companions ought to be the ones who will help you to accomplish the goal and not hinder you from the task at hand. He said, Timothy, be selective in your association. But he also said, Timothy, you have to have a strict allegiance. He says in verse number 4, he says, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says, your allegiance, your desire, your motivation ought to be to please God rather than man. Let him call the shots. Let him dictate. Listen, it's good to be at peace with your fellow man, but it cannot be at the expense of pleasing God. A strict allegiance. But I want you to notice this morning as we continue looking at this passage in verse number 5. There is what I have called a significant acknowledgement. A significant acknowledgement. He says in verse number 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, Paul makes a significant acknowledgement, and he first of all uses a conditional word at the beginning of the verse, and he says, if a man strive for masteries. Now, Paul is making a statement here that there's an understanding that in this thing, that this work of God that Timothy is involved in, that he's involved in it by, first of all, choice. He says, if a man strive for masteries. He's saying, Timothy, in this thing that you're involved in called the work of God, the ministry of the church, as I groom you to be a pastor, you are here by choice. Entering this domain is conditional. It's not something you had to do, but thank God you did. Amen? For every single person who is a born-again believer, you did not get saved being tugged, pulled, and dragged, kicking and screaming. You came of your own volition. You came of your own will. Bless God, that's the most important decision and best decision you can make in your entire life. But it's one that was made by a free will, by a free choice. And it's one every individual has to make. If you're going to come to him, it's going to be by choice. He says, if a man strive for masteries. But here's another aspect of the significant acknowledgement. Not only was it by choice, but understand that there is a crown. He says, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned. So when someone enters this domain in which they ought to make an impact, there is a choice, but there is a crown, meaning there is a goal. There are goals. There is a reward. The goal is to win. The goal is to be successful. When one enters a game of any sort, that's the objective. The objective is to win. The objective is to achieve a crown, a reward. And that's the difference between game time and practice time. When someone is aspiring to improve their skills and their abilities in practice, that person does a number of things repetitiously, over and over and over in practice. And when that person is in practice, whatever the rules of the game are, I mean, they are important if you're going to improve your skills in the right way. But it is not imperative that you do everything that is in accordance with the rules of the game. Why? Because it is practice time. You can do whatever you want. The pressure is off. There is nothing at stake. You can even make up your own rules as you go along. Why? It's practice time. If you are not a tall basketball player, for instance, and you want to understand what it feels like to dunk the basketball, listen, you can adjust your hoop and you could bring it down to 6 feet, 5 feet, and you could slam it in and feel like you're a great basketball player. Why? It's practice time. But when the game lights turn on, and when the game starts, listen, the hoop will be at the conventional height. Why? Because it is Game time. Game time. Listen, there's the difference. When you and I enter the arena of spiritual warfare, there are rewards at stake. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Thank God that there are rewards to be achieved in the work of God. Brethren, it is not in vain what you do for Jesus Christ. Don't think that it is in vain, because it is not. And the thing about it, the rewards we receive will last forever. When I was young, I entered certain competitions and at IBYC and youth conferences and youth camps, and was privileged at times to receive medals and awards and different things. And when I got them, they looked wonderful. They glittered and they glowed and they... And years after, you go back to them and they look rusty. They look, this is what it is. This is what I worked so hard for. But brethren, when you are strive for the rewards that God will give, they do not collect rust. Amen. And here's the other thing. Nobody can steal them. Amen. There are crowns to be achieved. But here's what Paul says as well. He says, "Timothy, I want you to understand. There is a choice. There is a crown. But here's the thing. In making what you do count, understand, Timothy, this is one thing I want you to grab a hold of. There are conditions. Conditions." He says, "Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Lawfully. He says, "Timothy, you are entering a domain that is bigger than yourself." He says, when you enter an arena, when you enter a game, you enter, you understand very clearly, you are not in charge. By virtue of signing up for the task at hand, you have subjected myself to the rules, to a set of laws, to a set of guidelines, to a constitution. When someone signs up for the NBA or the NFL or any league, by virtue of entering that game, that person is making an acknowledgement and giving authority to others to administer the rules of the game lawfully. By entering the lines, by entering between those ropes, that person is saying, they are the umpire, the referee, the person in charge is now in authority. And they have subjected themselves to that authority. But understand very clearly that the authority of that referee or that umpire did not come from themselves. It came from the law of the game which they are representing. And in this endeavor to serve God and accomplish his will, brethren, there is a law, there is a constitution. It is the word of God, the Bible. It's our constitution. It's our rule for faith and practice. And under no circumstances can we dismiss it. None whatsoever. I often hear the statement, and I'm sure you do too. We are all serving the same God. And often that is said into a response when there appears to be a conflict as it relates to adhering to the laws and the rules of the Bible. Now, my response to that statement is this. I'm not disputing whether you are serving the same God. But I'm going to say this, that if we are all serving the same God, well, by God's grace, let's all adhere to the same Bible. That's the Constitution. That's the regulation. That's the rules. That's the authority. We simply cannot make it up as we go along. We have to ensure that we do what lines up with the book. And here it is. There are some things that matter. There are some things that matter to God. Paul says, listen, you will not be rewarded if you do not strive lawfully. Now, here are some things that matter. You say, Pastor, what matters? What is it that we have to adhere to? Well, here are some things. First of all, you have to be conscious of the method. We're very familiar with cricket. We love cricket in our parts. And when a bowler runs in from the long run, and he runs in real fast, and he wants to bowl that ball, listen, how you bowl the ball matters. Amen? Listen, young people, you ought to be saying amen even now. I know you love cricket. So when that bowler runs in and he bowls the ball, he cannot just throw the ball any way he likes. He cannot do this. Right? What do we call it? Stoning. Chucking. Whatever he does, he has to bowl the ball the right way. All right? He has to have the right method. Amen? The right method is important. If you bowl the ball the wrong way, the umpire is going to say what? No ball. It's as if you didn't bowl the ball in the first place. You have to have the right method. In sports, how you defend your opponent matters. If it's not done the right way and you implement an incorrect approach to defending your opponent in basketball or football or whatever, it is called a foul. As a matter of fact, you are even penalized for using the incorrect method to defend your opponent. Well, brethren, when it comes to the work of God and the things of God, method matters. If you say you got saved, you have to get saved the right way. Amen. Method matters. You cannot say, I got saved by my baptism. That's a foul. That's the incorrect method. You cannot say, I got saved by my church membership. That's a foul. Method matters. You do not get saved by good works. That's a foul. No ball. Method matters. You cannot get saved by your confirmation. Foul. Method matters. You cannot get saved by your sprinkling. Method matters. Foul. No ball. You stepped over the line. It does not count. God cares about method. Salvation is through faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the right method. Pastor, we're serving the same God. Do you know that Muslims say they're serving the same God? But the problem with when people say the word God, here's something I've learned. Implement this. When people say they're serving the same God, what you have to try to do is understand which God are they referring to. Because people are referring to a lot of different gods, and that may not be the one that you are talking about. Let me illustrate that to you. When a Muslim says, I'm serving the same God you are. Here's what you have to ask them. Does your God have a son named Jesus Christ? Immediately, you will deduce they are talking about a different God, because their God does not have any son named Jesus Christ. So it can't be the same God you're talking about. If I go up to somebody and they ask me, Pastor Wayne, who's your father? And I say, Eric Maynard. I am correct. But there are lots of Eric Maynards on planet Earth. And so if they think of an Eric Maynard, and somehow the Eric Maynard does not have any other children named Marisa, Nisbet, Kenley, Maynard, Clyde, Maynard, that's not my father. Even though he might be named Eric Maynard. Brethren, when people say they're serving the same God, try to find out if it's the same one you're talking about. We have to come with the right method. Well, here's something else that is important to God in striving lawfully. Not only ought you have to have the right method, you have to have the right mindset. Mindset is important to God. And here's the thing, what's important. God says, in order to receive rewards, I must do it willingly. Willingly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Listen to what it says. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, this burden that God has laid upon me. Listen, I have to do it. I want to do it. I must do it. I'm not being pushed. I'm not being pulled. I'm not being tugged. I'm not being dragged, kicking and screaming. Necessity is laid upon me. I have to do it. Amen. Then he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He didn't put it in there, but he was simply saying, if I don't do it willingly, I have no reward.
Right.
Wow. He says, that's the mindset for rewards. He says, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, if I'm serving God and I'm going to church and I'm serving in a ministry and I'm not doing it willingly, I've committed a foul against the gospel. And guess what? Sadly, no reward. No reward. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul says, when I'm serving God and I want a reward, I have to do it without a lackadaisical approach, without a half-hearted attitude. Just going through the motion does not cut it. This is not different to our own expectations. We look at a game and we want to give the player of the game award. We want to give the game ball. We want to give the MVP award. Listen, we find someone who was giving their very all, doing it willingly from the heart.
Amen.
Running the floor, diving for that loose ball, preventing that ball from going over the boundary. That's the MVP.
Amen.
Not the one with all the talent who was just going with the flow. God cares about mindset. He cares about method. But here's the other thing God cares about. Motive. Motive. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 3 to 8, which we read during the scripture reading. Listen, Paul was addressing an issue in the church at Corinth that they were all about self-promotion. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Listen, we are of Christ.
Amen.
Let him be glorified.
Amen.
And here's something I'm telling you. As people, we all have to work on this tendency. It's so very easy to get caught up in what we are doing to be seen of men. Jesus says, if you do what to do to be seen of men, you have your reward. Mean that's it. You sing for the applause, that's your reward. Listen, I want much more than a class. I want some reward that will last for all eternity. So I have to do it for the reward that will last, not for the applause of men. Motive. And that passage simply says, listen, a lot of seeming rewards or seeming works are going to be burnt up by fire because they were done for the wrong reason. They were done to impress the crowd. Look at how great I am. Look at how eloquent I am. Look at how melodious I am. Look at how awesome I am. That's the reward. That's it. It ends right there. Listen, strive for rewards that will last for all eternity. There's a serious acknowledgement that when I enter this thing called the work of God, I have to strive lawfully. I got to be concerned about the method. This is not a situation where, as I say, in domino, any number play. It does not work. I got to be concerned about my method. I got to be concerned about my mindset. Am I just going through the motion? Am I just here to say I was here? Tick off the box in my to-dos? I have to be concerned about motive. But here's something else that the Apostle Paul pointed out to Timothy. He says, not only is there a significant acknowledgement, but number six, he says, there's a solid assurance. Look at verse 6. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What was he simply saying to Timothy? He was saying to him a very simple principle that I know we are aware of. He was saying to Timothy that Timothy, in making it count, when you sow diligently in the work of God, you will reap. That's what he was saying to him. He says, Timothy, the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. What he was simply saying, that when you labor, you are going to see fruit.
Amen.
And you're going to be able to partake in the fruit. That's a solid assurance. What we are doing, we do it the right way, the right method, the right motive, the right mindset. It will count. It will bring forth rewards.
Amen.
Here on earth.
Amen.
As well as in eternity. If you do right by God, God will reward you. Brethren, I wish we can all get a hold of this truth. That God will not be a debtor to any man. Brethren, let me tell you something. I do not like to owe people. I'm not saying I will never find myself in a situation where I have to owe somebody. But I'm saying I do not like to owe people. And even if I owe, I want to make sure I pay you consistently in accordance with the arrangement and the agreement. Every single time, that's what I want to do. But brethren, if little old me, if I don't want to owe anybody, and the Bible says, owe no man anything. Huh?
Well, do we think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is going to be owing man who he created? God says, there is no way that you serve me, you love me, you lay down your life, you serve me with the right motive, the right mindset, the right method, I will reward you abundantly. I'm not going to owe you. No way, no how. I am God. God is faithful. That's the kind of God we serve. But yet we walk around with this mindset. God, I don't know if I could trust you, you know. God, I don't know if I could tithe, you know. I don't know if I could give above 10%. I don't know if I could give above tithes and offerings to missions so that your work can be furthered around this earth. God, somehow this thing is not going to pay off. God is like, I wish you knew that I own everything. I own every single thing. And I, in addition to that, you expect me, who created this entire universe, to owe you? How is that going to come across? After all, I am God. That's who I am. I don't owe people. I create people. And I want to bless people. That's why he said, you just got to get the order right. Young people, older people, middle-aged people, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. You say, Pastor, God is not doing right by me. Go back to check if you're doing it lawfully. He may have called for a long time, but you didn't hear the whistle. You didn't hear the call. The player was blown dead, and you're still running and doing all your stuff. All the stuff doesn't count. Dead ball. Long time. Young people, if you are partaker of the fruit of righteousness, you will reap the reward and the fruits of righteousness. You sow mango, you're not going to reap golden apple. You sow spinach, you're not going to reap lettuce. But in serving God, we want to sow all the wrong things and reap something different. It will not work. That's a principle that will not be violated. It's a solid assurance. But here's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse number 7. Not only is there a solid assurance, but he says there is a sincere appeal. He finishes off this section. And he says, consider what I say. I say like the Apostle Paul to every single person under the sound of my voice. Consider what I say. Make what you do count. It's a sincere appeal. Stop spinning the wheels and not making progress. Stop being stuck or going in reverse. Stop putting a lot of effort and it not counting. It's a sincere appeal. But finally, thank God that there is sovereign assistance. Look at verse 7. He says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all. Brethren, God didn't just throw us out there to the wolves and say, listen, figure it out on your own. Get it done and come back and report to me. The Lord is the one who will enable us as we strive to please him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Anything that's done that will count for time and for eternity is going to be done through the power of Almighty God. It's never going to be through our own strength. And that's why every day of our lives, we are to pray for wisdom. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. It means that when you ask, God gives it in abundance. But you got to ask. I'm sure siblings, you would be able to identify with this. You know, sometimes you get something, and the truth of the matter is, you want it all for yourself. And your parents dictate, listen, share some with your sister. Share some with your brother. And reluctantly you go. And for example, you have a whole bag of M&Ms. And see, my son, he's here clapping because he can identify. Listen, I hope you can identify both ways. And you got a whole bag of M&Ms with about how many? Maybe a couple hundred in there. And you take out one. And say, there you go, I shared. That's not how God divvies out his wisdom. When we ask God for wisdom, he says, I'm going to give you liberally. Listen, that's the only good, that's the one good time when you could be liberal, when you're giving. Amen? God says, I'm going to give you in abundance. I'm here for you to help you along this journey to make it count. Nothing more disappointing than being engaged in a whole lot of effort, whole lot of activity. In that game, shooting that shot, looks good. Right after the buzzer. Came in, bowled that perfect delivery. Stumps uprooted, cartwheeling all over the place. And when you look around, that devastating look of the umpire saying, you overstepped the line. No ball. It did not count. May God help us in 2019 to make what we do count. Brethren, by God's grace, and it will be by God's grace, let's ensure that whatever we do, whether we clean the building, go on visitation, sing a song, preach a message, teach a Sunday school class, we drive a bus, whatever we do, we operate in the sound room, we get involved in a new ministry, we give our tithes, we give our offerings, we give to missions, whatever we do, let's endeavor by God's grace to make it count.